بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه وسلم تسليما كثيرا. أما بعد، continuing in كتاب الطهارة from عمدة الأحكام by the great Imam Hafiz عبد الغني بن عبد الواحد المقدسي رحمه الله تعالى. We have been reading from the chapter باب الاستطابة. باب الاستطابة. We have completed those narrations, but there are just a few more benefits to mention. We didn't mention yesterday in one issue with regards to this chapter. In our previous class, we read the narration of Anas radiallahu anhu. The author, he mentioned that Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu, he said, كَانَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ يَدْخُلُ الْخَلَاءَ فَأَحْمِرُ أَنَا وَغُلَامٌ نَحْوِي إِدَاوَةً مِنْ مَا وَعَنَزَ فَيَسْتَنْجِي بِالْمَا فَيَسْتَنْجِي بِالْمَا. He said that Anas radiallahu anhu, he mentioned the narration we seen yesterday, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he would go to the khala, and Anas would go with him sometimes, and another young boy also, young man before the age of puberty, and they would carry the water for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and for him to make his istinja with. And then mentioned here, فَيَسْتَنْجِي بِالْمَا, and then he would make a istinja with the water. There's a benefit, an important benefit for a believer to be aware of with regards to this narration and to remember. And that is that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, as is found in this narration, the ulama, they mention likewise, that he would make preparation. Whenever he would go to relieve himself sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he wouldn't go there first and then search for the water. Rather, this here, that he would have in this narration, there's somebody with him carrying the water with him for this issue. And they would carry the water with him for this issue. So then a believer, he will also follow the sunnah, and then he will be prepared whenever he is going to relieve himself, especially, for example, if he's traveling or if he's in a place that is foreign to his, not at home, if he's traveling or if he's out and about and during his daytime affairs and he has to use the public restroom, for example, then he will make preparation. He wouldn't just go and take care of his business in a hurry and then find himself in need of water or find himself in need of something to make istijmar with or to make istinja with. Rather, he would make the preparation. He would take the preparation for this affair. And this is very important. Yani that a person, he will not find himself in a situation like this where he's in, it's too late for him now and he's in need of water. He will have to call somebody. Maybe if he's at home, it's easy. He will call somebody. And he called out for them to aid him or to bring him water or something like this. But if he's traveling, for example, or in a public restroom, then he should have something prepared for this. And this is something that I advise the brothers. Some of the brothers, they work on the road or they work outside of the home, or they work and they're moving throughout the day, going through from place to place, and they don't have a restroom that they use regularly that is prepared for them. So this type of brother, he should carry in his car a bottle, a type of bottle for this purpose, like the ketchup bottles, for example. This is very beneficial to have in the vehicle with the brother. And whenever he is taking care of his business, or even a sister, if they have to be out, or with the family like this, especially when traveling, or the brothers who will find themselves in this situation, having to use some of these public places for this issue. And that he would carry this with him so that he can take care of this properly. So this is some of the benefits that the ulama, they mention. فَأَحْمِلُ أَنَا قَالَ أَنَسْ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ فَأَحْمِلُ أَنَا وَغُلَامُ نَحْوِي إِدَاوَةٍ مِنْ مَا فَيَسْتَنْجِي بِالْمَا. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he would have them carrying this water for them, for him, for this purpose. He's making preparation for this issue. And there's many examples in the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam that he would make preparation for this, even before he would go to bed, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, with regards to the siwak, he would prepare it, and it would be near him, and he would have it in water, and it would be prepared for him. So whenever he wakes up, it's ready for him to use, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. There's issues like this in the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, preparing for ibadah. Not only preparing to do ibadah later, doing ibadah now, and then preparing for ibadah later. Naam, and also cleaning oneself, this is ibadah. And one of the wordings here of this narration, the next narration after this, was the narration whenever the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he prohibited from holding the dhikr with the right hand while passing urine, or wiping from the number two also with the right hand, or breathing in the ina. And one of the wordings is said in Sahih Muslim, naha an yastatiba biyaminihi, an yastatiba biyaminihi. And so this is a clarification in this narration here. The author, he mentioned an yastanjia. يمسكن أحدكم ذكره بيمينه ويتمسح من الخلاء بيمينه. And another wording, أن يستطيب بيمينه, clarifying that that word الاستطابة, it includes both of them, الاستنجاء والاستجمار. And that's the title of this chapter. The title of this chapter, الاستطابة والاستنجاء والاستجمار. الاستنجاء والاستجمار. Likewise, one of the benefits from the hadith after that, the hadith of Abdullah ibn Abbas and radiyallahu anhuma, of the two people in the grave. One of them is in the grave, both of them are punished. One of them was punished for? Because he did not protect himself from being soiled from his bowl, from the urine. And the other one? Spreading namimah, spreading tales and causing corruption between the people. We've seen the dangers of both of these affairs. But I remembered a benefit I heard from Shaykh al-Fawzan. Shaykh al-Fawzan, hafidhahullah ta'ala, he mentioned this narration and his explanation of this particular work, Umdat al-Ahkam. And he mentioned a benefit, and it's a sad issue, but something that a believer should be aware of. And then also, take warning and take heed from this. And he mentioned about namima. And he said in these days that ma akthar namameen, and if you have hil ayam, I mean, how many of the people that are falling into this? So many people carrying tales and calumnies. This is something that is very common. Many people are falling into this major sin. And then he mentioned a point. He said, even you will find many of them from the students of knowledge. You will find many of them from the students of knowledge. ما أكثرهم من طلاب العلم. They're the ones falling into the namima and carrying tales about this person and that person, and this person and that person, and working corruption. And they're students of knowledge, and they learn these narrations. The benefit from this is to be aware of this, for the students of knowledge to take heed. They're the first ones to be to hold themselves to account and to strive to follow these narrations and to be a role model and example. And if the students of knowledge are corrupt, then how about the people? And if the people who seek knowledge and they learn the narrations and they memorize the hadith and they know the tafasir and they learn the ahkam of the fiqh, and then they cannot even follow, cause their tongue to go right or to follow the legislation properly. And apparently like this, this is something, this is a sin that's done in public in front of people, going to group like this. This is a bad situation in a bad state. Shaykh al-Fawzan, as we know, he is very old, and he's like they say al-Walid, and he's like the father. His speech, though, is like a father when you listen to him. And he mentioned about this, but the way that he mentioned, it's a warning. He said, وَهَذَا الْحَدِيثِ هَذَا الْجَزَاءُ يَنْتَذِرُهُمْ هَذَا الْجَزَاءُ يَنْتَذِرُهُمْ هَؤُلَاءِ طُلَاب. Those students of knowledge that are falling into namima, he said that this recompense is waiting for them. This is a warning. This is like a scolding from him, that we should take heed from this, that we don't fall into that. The people who are known for namima and they fall into that and they do not repent, then that punishment in the grave is waiting for them. That punishment in the grave is waiting for all of us, whether it is a punishment there or whether there is a delight there. As for the people who are going around with calumnies and speaking ill and spreading corruption with their tongue between parties and between people, between ulama and between the students of knowledge and between communities and between loved ones and the likes, based upon whims and desires in the name of the deen of Allah Azza wa Jal, this is a great calamity. As Shaykh Fawzan, he said, their recompense is waiting for them. The punishment of the grave is waiting for them. And meaning that a person, he will take heed from that and he will repent from that and he will leave that off, so that that's not waiting for him anymore. Because the one who is in this affair, this is what's waiting for him. Likewise, we can also learn from that the one who does not take precaution in his wudu, that also wail is waiting for him. And also the punishment is waiting for him likewise. So then a believer, he will hear these narrations and he will take heed. He will hear the likes of these narrations and he will take a lesson and he will take a warning. And he will fear Allah Azza wa Jal. He will fear Allah Azza wa Jal. And he will strive to be upright and strive against his soul and strive against his heart and strive against his tongue and his hands. And in the path of Allah Azza wa Jal, to rectify himself and to cultivate himself upon piety and upon obedience. And all of mankind are sinners, but a person who strives and makes effort, Allah Azza wa Jal will facilitate for him. As for the one who becomes a victim to his whims, then this person, he is lost in shahawat and becomes a fitna for himself and for others. Nasalullah al-afiyah wa salama. There's one more issue about this chapter, al-istitaba, al-istinja', al-istijmar, and qada al-haja, wa min adabi qada al-haja. The author, he didn't mention many narrations in this chapter, but one important issue to discuss, and before we enter into the chapter of al-siwak, is the issue of al-bawl qa'iman. An yabula ar-rajulu qa'iman, that a person, he would pass urine standing. What's the ruling for that? This is the question. This is the mas'ala we want to discuss now. The ruling for al-bawl qa'iman, standing.
As long as it doesn't splash on your clothing, then there's no issue with it.
Ahsant. Anybody? Yeah. صح ان شاء الله جائز بلا كراهة. The ulama, they differed about the issues. This is what we want to discuss, these two narrations here. Or actually, there's three narrations. And it's beneficial to be aware of this likewise, because we see the thread of a person being soiled by his urine. Naam? So there's a narration from Aisha radiallahu anha in Tirmidhi. And she mentions, she said, "Man haddathaka anna an-nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam bala qa'iman fala tusaddiquhu." Fala tusaddiquhu. Whoever told you that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he passed urine while standing, then do not believe him. He said, "Ma kana yabulu sallallahu alayhi wa sallam illa qa'idan." That he never passed urine except for sitting. So one thing from this narration we see, any that in one narration she said, "Ma ra'aytuhu illa qa'idan." She mentioned also, "I never saw him except for sitting. Naam? So we see that this from the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is to sit, and this is safer for him, and this is also, many of the doctors mentioned, it's more healthy for him likewise, and for his health, and it's better for him physically. Also, it's better for him spiritually, and that he's following the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We know the status of Aisha radiallahu anha with the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his most beloved wife sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and she is. He spent much time with her. Radiallahu anha, and she's saying, "I never saw him. Whoever told you that he did this standing, then don't believe him." In one narration, فَكَذِبْهُ يعني فَخَطِئْهُ. Some of the Arabs, they sometimes they will use كَذِب to mean a خَطَأ. Don't call him a liar. No, don't call him a liar. Meaning, you know that he made a mistake, that he erred, that this is wrong and it's not right. So according to what Aisha radiallahu anha, she knows, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he never passed urine standing. He never passed urine standing. So then this is from the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and this is the good way. And this is the safest way to keep the urine from splashing on oneself and from getting on one's clothing or one's body and the likes like this. And I remind my noble brothers, this is also something that we have to teach the children. We have to teach the young boys, and from the very beginning, that they don't stand up, that they sit down, and they have to be cautious from this, and they have to be aware of this, that this is filth that you don't play with, you don't take it lightly, that you have to be careful that it does not get on you. And if it does get on you, you have to make sure you get it off properly. And this is something some people, they don't teach their children this. They're negligent with this. And a believer, he will not be negligent with that. Not with himself and not with his family. That's the right. This is from the tarbiyah. That is incumbent and obligatory upon a father and a mother to teach their children how to keep themselves clean. Keep themselves clean in their creed and their belief, of course, first and foremost. And also from sins, likewise. And from innovation, but also keep themselves clean physically. Physically from these from these najasat. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his sunnah is to sit down to relieve himself in this manner, number one. And this is what Aisha radiallahu anha, she has narrated. But likewise, it has come in a narration in Sahih Bukhari and Muslim from the Hadith of Hudhaifa, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was on the outskirts of Medina. And Hudhaifa was with him radiallahu anhu, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, ata ila subatata. إلى السباطة قوم فبال قائما. That he went to a subata and a mazbala. He went to the area where there's a trash, like the trash where the trash is, the waste area where they throw the trash and the lights like this. And he went there, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he passed urine standing. And this narration is authentic. Even the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam at this time, whenever he went to take care of this affair, Hudhaifa, he seen him and he backed away. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam called him and told him to come close, until Hudhaifa said he's standing on, almost on his heels. So it's mentioned that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was very busy taking care of the affairs of the ummah, or taking care of the affairs of some people, and then he had this need. So instead of going further away and putting himself and harming himself and having to wait to go to a further distance away, he went to this place. And this place was filthy or not suitable for squatting down, so on and so forth. And the likes, and plus because maybe it's near for the people. So he went to this place here, and then he called Hudhaifa radiallahu anhu to guard him, to stand behind him, to shield him, so that whenever he did this, the people will not be able to see him. But the point is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it's narrated from him, rather from more than one person, that he passed urine standing. So we see from this that Aisha, she narrated what she saw and what she knows. So she's not blameworthy for this. And he said that now that Aisha radiallahu anha, she mentioned this, and she was even stern about that. Whoever told you that, فَلَا تُصَدِّقُوهُ, don't believe him. And because this is what she knows from him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and she lived with him and that time in Medina, radiallahu anha. But there were other instances that she was not with him. And there were other people who saw what she did not see. And then, and this is an established principle in the deen of Allah Azza wa Jal, that al-muthbit muqaddim ala al-nafi, that somebody who is affirming something, and his reliable source is a reliable source, and an honest and trustworthy source who affirms something, and he's given preference to the one who negates it. Somebody's negating that something happened or occurred, and then somebody comes and affirms it. The one who is affirming that, he is the one who has the right and the authority, because he has knowledge. And also from the same issue, the ulama, they say, من حفظ حجتٌ على من لم يحفظ. The one who memorized a narration or an issue and understood it, he is a proof over the one who did not. So this is a particular sunnah that Aisha radiallahu anha, she was unaware of. And that does not harm her. And she narrated what she knows. So this is also an indication that no one, that the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is not gathered in one individual. And the knowledge of the whole religion is not gathered in one person. And there's always a hadith or a sunnah that will get past somebody, no matter how great they are. From the people who narrated the most narrations, Aisha radiallahu anha, from the seven of the companions who narrated over 1,000 hadith, Aisha radiallahu anha. So she's very well versed in the sunnah. She's the most knowledgeable of the women, no doubt about that, of the ummah. But this is an evidence that no one is safe from failure, except for the prophets, or safe from error, except for the prophets. No one has isma in the deen of Allah Azza wa Jal, except for the prophets and the messengers. So for a person of knowledge or virtue to err or to go past them some issue in the deen, this is not blameworthy for them. As long as they're known for the correct creed and they're upright and the likes like this, for them to have an error here and there, this is not blameworthy for them. Rather, this is something that is normal. And this is something that occurred even with the companions. Even with the companions and those after them. So Hudhaifa radiallahu anhu, he narrated what he saw. But we benefit from this, Danny, the fact that Aisha radiallahu anha, she was stern about this, and she mentioned that he never According to her knowledge, he never passed urine standing up. And then Hudhayfa, he mentioned this narration here. Also, there's another narration of Mughira ibn Shu'ba radiallahu anhu, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam also, he passed urine standing. And some of the wordings of Hudhayfa and also of Mughira, فَبَالَ قَائِمًا ثُمَّ مَسَّهَا ثُمَّ تَوَضَّعَ وَمَسَّهَا عَلَى خُفَيْهِ. The chapter is also going to come about that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he passed urine standing, and then he made wudu, and then he wiped on his two khuf. Now, but there's also, so we see that the majority of the time the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, what would he do? He would sit down for this issue. And this is the sunnah, and this is the best way to do it. But if there's a need sometime, for example, as we mentioned earlier, the issue of the public restroom, or if somebody is in a great hurry, or whatever the case may be, it's permissible for him to stand. It's permissible for him to stand so long as he is able to be safe from splashing the urine back on himself. So that long as he was able to be safe to splash urine back on himself. Some of the ulama, they mentioned a condition for this standing, is that it will not be on like tile, or not be on an area where the land is hard so that it will splash, but rather it would be in a soft area like this trash garbage area. Like this the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam chose. So in any case, a person, he will take precaution from this issue. And there's also a wording that we benefit from the wording of Al-Maghira. Al-Mughira radiallahu anhu, he said, فَفَحَّجَ رِجْلَيْهِ فَبَالَ قَائِمًا فَفَحَّجَ رِجْلَيْهِ أي بَعَدَ بَيْنَ رِجْلَيْهِ. That the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, whenever he stood to pass urine, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he spread his legs apart. And so again, he's making effort. He didn't just stand there like this, without any precaution, but rather in this narration they mentioned that he spread his legs apart. Some of the ulama also, they mentioned this is also in order to get lower to the ground. So then a believer, if he has to stand, it's permissible for him. Now, especially in some of these public restrooms, they're filthy. They're filthy. Even if they maybe look clean, maybe they're filthy. So a believer, is permissible for him to do this, but likewise, he will take that precaution. And then also he will be prepared. He'll be prepared. So then we see that it's permissible. It's permissible. Without karaha. Some of the ulama, they mentioned that is dislike. But what is correct and Allah knows best is that it's better to sit down. But it's permissible to stand, especially if there's a need. But a person, he will be cautious from that. If he has to stand, then he will take precaution. If you can spread his legs, for example, or draw himself nearer to the place and then make sure that nothing was splashed on him, or if there was something, that he would take water and he would remove it. And the likes, this is good for him, and this is from the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So we see that this sunnah got passed to Aisha radiallahu anha, and this is in Tahara. Somebody was, there are other, after her, there was a great scholar also that a sunnah of Tahara got passed him. What was that? Huh? Aywa, Al-Imam Malik. Naam. It was mentioned that he was teaching, and he gave a fatwa to some people, and they asked about making takhlil of the feet, putting the finger inside the toes in the wudu, and he said, I don't know anything about this. He said, this is not from the sunnah, it's not legislated. He made the fatwa that it's not like this. One of his students, Abdullah ibn Wahab, rahimahullah, he died in 197. He was sitting there and he listened. And he heard that, and he said that he was waiting. He waited for the people to die down and to leave around from around him. And he went to him and he said, I heard you give the fatwa about this, and we have a sunnah for that. And Imam Malik, he said, well, what is that? And he mentioned the narration with the chain to Mustawrid ibn Shiddad in the hadith that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam tawadda thumma masaha bi khinsarihi bain bi asabi'i rijlihi. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, adkhila bi khinsarihi, aw masaha bi khinsarihi asabi'a rijlaihi. That he used his pinky to wipe between, aw khallala, excuse me, khallala bi khinsarihi asabi'a rijlaihi. That he put his pinky in between his toes. And then whenever Imam Malik, he heard that, he said, inna hadha la hasan. He said, verily, that's a good narration. That's a good narration. And we benefit from that we see that this is the student telling the teacher, and informing the teacher, and then the teacher, he's not being, whenever he heard it, he was humble. And Ammon also, whenever the student, he informed the teacher, he waited for the people to leave. And then he informed them in a good manner. And he corrected him in the best way. But he wouldn't be shy like this. But at the same time, he used manners and etiquettes. And then also, Imam Malik, rahimahullah ta'ala, he was not arrogant or boastful. He said, brother, that's a correct hadith. Allahu Akbar. And then he said, I never heard that until this moment right now. I never heard that hadith until this moment right now. And the first time he ever heard this narration. And he's a great Imam, Imam Malik. Imam Dar al-Hijra, rahimahullah ta'ala. So this is a clear evidence that, you know, the people of knowledge, although they have a high rank and status, they're not safe from error. And if one of them made an error, and they're from the people of knowledge, from the people of the sunnah, we're not talking about the ulama of misguidance, or the people who made the error, and they say their error, well, he's calling for khuruj against the rulers, or so on and so forth. This is not the case. Now, the people of the ulama of the sunnah, the ulama of the sunnah, if they fall into an error like this, then their honor is preserved and they're known for their virtue and their goodness. And this is a methodology of the people of the sunnah. And this is a methodology of the people of the sunnah. As for the people of innovation and desires, then they deal with the people of the sunnah the way of the people of innovation. And this is from the greatest attributes of a deviant sect. The ulama have clarified in these days, called al-haddadiyya. Al-haddadiyya, that they deal with the people of the sunnah the way of the people of innovation. The mistake of the person of the sunnah, his honor is kept and he is advised in a beautiful manner. As for the people of innovation, that's different. So we don't treat the people of the sunnah the treatment of the people of innovation, and we don't treat the people of innovation either the treatment of the people of the sunnah. Rather, everyone is dealt with justly in the proper manner. Naam. After this, Ibn Wahab, he mentioned that he seen Malik, rahimahullah, giving the fatwa for this after this. Applying this and giving the fatwa for this narration after that. We continue, the author, he mentioned, rahimahullah ta'ala, Babu Siwak. Babu As-Siwak. As-Siwak, the ulama, they mentioned Sunnatun Mu'akkada. This is a highly emphasized sunnah. This is not something that a believer should leave off. This is a highly emphasized sunnah. So we have actions that are considered obligatory, wajib. Naam, and then there are actions that are considered sunnah. And from the actions that are sunnah, there are actions that the ulama have mentioned called sunnah mu'akkada. They're emphasized sunnah. So not only is it just from the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, but some of the actions of the sunnah, they're mu'akkada. Meaning there are actions that the Prophet ﷺ, he never left them. And they're not obligatory, but he didn't leave them. For example, the sunnah, the two rak'ah of fajr. This is an example of that. The sunnah, that's called sunnah mu'akkida. The Prophet ﷺ, he didn't leave that whenever he's traveling or whenever he's a resident. So likewise, the siwak is also sunnah mu'akkida. That a believer, he follows the sunnah. That this is something that's highly emphasized. The word siwak sometimes is used for the actual piece. The wood stick that the one makes the action with, and also the word siwak sometimes is used for the action itself. So somebody says he made siwak, and he used siwak. He used the siwak, and the actual thing, that the instrument that he's cleaning his teeth and his mouth with, and the action of cleaning his mouth also is called siwak. Also is called siwak. It's from the verb saka yasuku, soak, and which means to, and idalaka, to rub. So you say in the Arabic language, siwak, or to make siwak, it comes on the wazan of tafa'ala. Hat. Wa aylan? Istaf'ala. Aylan comes, two words, or two wazans, the word to use, to do the action of using the siwak comes on the scale. It's from the verb saka. Aha. And the masdar is soaking, soak. So this sawaka, asluhu, sawaka. Naam, on the wazan of tafa'ala and the wazan of ifta'ala. Who can bring it? The words. Huh? Aha. Uh-huh. That's on the wazan? No. The other one, tafa'ala. Huh? Ahsant. Ahsant. Tasawwaka. Tasawwaka. This is one on the wazan tafa'ala, tasawwaka, sarraf, Muhammad.
Tasawwaka,
I use miswak. Maldi. Aywa. Tasawwaktu. Tasawwaka yatasawwaku. Tasawwak. Tasawwukan. Ana. Tasawwaktu. Al-Mudari'. Sheikh Shamsuddin. Al-Mudari'. Ana. تسوّك أنا. أحسنت. أنا أتسوّك. أنا أتسوّك. نعم. هم. ديار. يتسوّكون. يتسوّكون. الماضي. تسوّكوا. هن. جيلاني. هذا. We have a pub quiz. هن ماضي تسوكنا أحسنت والمضارع هن يتسوكنا ما شاء الله ما شاء الله أنا مبارك the other وزن على وزن افتعل ذكره أبو وائل استاكة استاكة this one is أجوف so you say استاكة يستاكو الأمر استك أحسنت شيخ حسن استك نعم و استياكن استياكن so هو استك وأنا استكتو أنا استكتو نعم يعني استعملت السواك that's the meaning استعملت السواك باب السواك باب السواك the author he mentions many narrations here before we begin reading from his narrations, there's one narration came in Sahih Muslim that we will put in the beginning, and before the author he didn't mention. But maybe the brothers will memorize this narration or add it to their text. It's a narration of Aisha. Actually, there's two of them. Both of them in Sahih, the first one is in Musnad al-Imam Ahmed. Naam, and Aisha radiallahu anha. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "As-siwaku matharatun lil-fam, maradatun lil-Rabb." As-siwaku matharatun lil-fam. Abu Abdullah. As-siwaku matharatun lil-fam. Tarjim. Matharat. As-siwaku matharatun lil-fam. أي purification مرضات للرب pleasing to the رب pleasing to the رب الله أكبر this is pleasing to Allah عز وجل this is pleasing to Allah عز وجل the person who used siwak and he would cleanse his mouth and remove the filth remove the leftover food remove anything in his teeth and he clean removing the foul odor from his mouth, this is pleasing to Allah Azza wa Jal. This hadith is very important, and it's a great narration from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Shaykh Abdul Muhsin, he would always mention this narration and mention that this narration there's encouragement, there's a benefit in the dunya and in the akhirah. Yani, in the dunya, the siwak it has a dunya benefit, a fa'ida dunyawiya wa fa'ida ukhrawiya. You have a benefit in the dunya and a benefit in the deen, a benefit in this life and a benefit in the hereafter for using siwak. For using siwak, and this is an encouragement yani, for a person to purify himself and clean himself. Allah is pleasing to him. Mataharatun al-fam, it's purification for the mouth. Maradatun al-rab. So then a believer, when he uses siwak, he remembers that this is pleasing to Allah Azza wa Jal. Now, actually, there's a verse in the book of Allah Azza wa Jal that would, yani, yukun, tukun shahida. Lihada. I think it's Surah Al-Baqarah. هذا هو إن الله يحب التوابين ويحب المتطهرين. Allah Azza wa Jalla, He loves those who make tawbah, and He loves those who purify themselves. If a believer, he hears that Allah, He loves, other verses, Allah loves the believers. Allah yuhibbu al-mu'mineen, Allah yuhibbu afwan al-muhsineen, the good doers, yuhibbu al-muttaqeen. From the sifat of Allah Azza wa Jal is that He loves. He loves. Whenever a person hears that, then this will cause him in his heart. He loves, and this is from his sifat. So, لَهُ حُبٌّ عَظِيمٌ يَلِيكُ بِجَلَالِهِ سُبْحَانَهُ وَتَعَالَى, in a manner befitting His majesty. Not like the creation and not like the people, but Allah Azza wa Jal, He loves. He loves the believers. المؤمن القوي خير وأحب إلى الله من المؤمن الضعيف. And Allah Azza wa Jal, He loves the righteous and He loves the pious. Naam, and He loves those who do good. He loves those who repent to Him. The ones who repent, they have to make mistakes. In order to repent, he has to make mistakes. He has to be a sinner. And that Allah Azza wa Jalla yuhibbu tawabin. Those people who sin and those people who fall into error, those people who have shortcomings, those people who transgress the boundaries, but they repent and they come back. Allah loves them. Allah loves them. And Allah loves those who purify themselves, who cleanse themselves. And first from shirk and from bid'ah and disbelief and nifaq, and also their bodies purifying themselves. As is in this narration, مَرْضَاتٌ لِلْرَبِّ, that the siwak is pleasing to Allah. It's pleasing to Allah. So these are from the ways that a believer, he will draw near to Allah Azza wa Jalla. He won't just clean his mouth, use the siwak like it's normal. La, this is pleasing to Allah Azza wa Jalla. He does this hoping to receive a reward from Allah Azza wa Jalla, hoping to have the pleasure of Allah Azza wa Jalla. Naam, not just as an everyday action. Not just as an everyday action. This is ibadah. فَالسِّوَاكْ مَطْحَرَةٌ لِلْفَمِّ مَرْضَاتٌ لِلْرَبِّ. This is in Sahih. This is in Musnad Imam Ahmad. Also, it's narrated by Al Bukhari, like in Ta'liqan, not actually in the Sahih of Bukhari, but it's an authentic narration. Also in Sahih Muslim, we see from the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Also from Aisha radhiyallahu anha, she said, "كان النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم إذا دخل البيت يبدأ بالسواك." إذا دخل البيت يَبْدَأُ بِالسِّوَاكِ. This is something from the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that if he entered the house, the first thing he would do, siwak. If he entered the house, the first thing he would do, siwak. That means the siwak is ready for him. He's got it with him, and he's ready for the siwak is prepared for him. Now, whether it's with him or whether it's right when he comes in, Allahu a'lam. But the hadith says, "كان إذا دخل البيت يَبْدَأُ بِالسِّوَاكِ." It's in Sahih Muslim from the narration of Aisha radhiyallahu anha. Now, if he entered the house, he would begin with siwak. Why?
Because the narration is clean your teeth, get rid of foul odors, and it's pleasing to Allah.
Because of the narration, sorry, it's pleasing to Allah Azza wa Jalla, and it's also a means of cleaning oneself. Sah, another reason. Sah, hasant. Because of the narration. لِأَنَّ فِي الْبَيْتِ لأن في البيت زوجتان صح لأن صح يعني الأهل الأهل صح صح. That's right, because in the house, what, there's family, the wife, the children. So from the noble manners of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is that he would approach his family in the best way. Some people, they come home and they approach their family in the worst way. Before they come in the house, they approach all of the mankind and all of the people in the store and in the street with the best manners, and they come in the house, and then all of a sudden it's a monster. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, whenever he comes in to the home, he will first use siwak, so that whenever he talks to his family, there's no foul odor coming from him. This is from his manners, from his etiquettes in dealing with his family, that he's kind to them, and he doesn't even want them to have a smell from, to find a bad smell from him. He can either dakhala bay yabdu bis siwak. If he enters his house, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he will begin to, with his siwak, to make sure that he's presentable, that he doesn't harm his family members with his odor. So how about the one who comes out, "What time is it? Where you been? This is not, what is that? It's cold, it's not hot, I don't even like rice." Or the other way also, sometimes everybody is nice until the man comes home, and then the other way. But rather the house, if it's upon the sunnah. And everybody has their days or has their times, yani, but the family has to work together, yani, upon piety. And the means for rectification is to follow him. to follow the qudwa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to follow the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to leave off the desires, to leave off the cultures and the customs, to leave off what somebody was raised upon, if it's contrary to his sunnah. Anything that's contrary to his sunnah, leave that off, whatever it was. In Oklahoma, in Stone Mountain, in America, in Somalia, it doesn't matter, in Indonesia, it doesn't matter, anywhere. Whatever the customs is contrary to the way of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. After one finds out about that, khalas, he leave it. He leave it. Because the guidance is here. He's a mercy for mankind. Following him is a mercy. And all misery and pain and suffering is in conflicting with him and in opposing the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Babu as-siwak. Somebody raised their hand. Uh-huh.
Brushing one's teeth.
Aywa. The ulama, they mentioned about the siwak. If a person, whenever he makes wudu, we're going to see from the times. There's certain times when it's recommended, and mustahab. And the siwak is recommended at all times, particularly any time the mouth changes. The condition of the mouth changes. It's legislated and recommended. But there are other times when it's more recommended. From them is whenever one is going to pray. But what they mentioned, the ulama, what I'm aware of is that some of the scholars, they differed about this. Will the finger suffice? And a lot of the scholars, they said it won't suffice. It will not suffice. But some of the ulama, they mentioned, if a person is making wudu and he doesn't have the stick, the siwak, then he can use his finger. Then he can use his finger. Some of the ulama, they mentioned it's not sufficient. And they mentioned that any stick would work if it, the best siwak, the best type of siwak, is from the shajar araq. It's a special type of plant that has, or tree that has, is known for its properties that are beneficial for the mouth. And this is the one the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to use. But they mentioned that if a person used like shajar zaytun, what's that? Olive, the twigs from olive or from another one, any, as long as it's not harmful, then it's permissible. It's permissible. As for does the toothbrush take the place or have the same ruling, Allah alam. Yani as the siwak. Yani no doubt cleaning the mouth is something yani good and being clean and being pure, but yani whenever one uses siwak, this is sunnah. So to say that brushing the teeth with a toothbrush and toothpaste is sunnah, I don't know. Allah alam. But it's good though. Brush your teeth, right? And also use siwak. That's what any you know, this is the case. Wallahu a'lam. The author, he says, Rahimahullah, Babu Siwak, the chapter of his Siwak. And Abi Hurairah radiallahu anhu, qala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Abi Hurairah radiallahu anhu, annahu qala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, lawla an ashuqqa ala ummati lamartuhum bisiwaki inda kulli salatin. It's narrated here by the hadith of Abi Hurairah radiallahu anhu that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, لَوْلَا أَنَ شُقَّ عَلَى أُمَّتِي. If it was not for the fact that I would bring a hardship to my ummah, that أَمَرْتُهُمْ بِالسِّوَاكِ عِنْدَ كُلِ الصَّلَاةِ, that I would command them to use the siwak at every prayer. At every prayer. If it was not for the fact of making a hardship, a difficulty on my ummah, then I would command them to use the siwak at every prayer. At every prayer. Also, this is an indication of the importance of siwak. That the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, would like to command the ummah, naam, to use it at every prayer. But because of his shafaqah and the mercy that he has on his ummah, he did not command that. For afraid that that they would not be able to establish that. If it was obligatory, then they would have to establish it. And then maybe some people would not do it or not be able to establish it, to use the siwak at every single prayer. So out of his mercy and his kindness for the ummah, he did not command that. Lawla an nashuqqa ala, if it was not for the fact of bringing hardness to the ummah, hardship to the ummah, then I would have commanded them with siwak at the time of every prayer. So we see that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam kana bil mu'minina raufur rahim, that he was very Rauf Rahim, he was very kind and merciful to the believers. And this is an example of that. This is an example of that mercy. That this is something that he liked, and this is something that he preferred himself. And this is something that he often performed himself, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And if it was not for bringing a burden or a hardship on the ummah, he would have commanded them to do that. Yani a command that's obligatory. Meaning he would have made it obligatory upon them. But since there's a hardship for that, he did not do this. There was a similar instance likewise with regards to the Qiyam al-Layla with Taraweeh. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he refrained from praying in congregation, the Taraweeh, every night for fear that it will become obligatory upon them. And if it became obligatory upon them, then maybe some of them will not be able to fulfill that obligation. So he left this, although he loved it. Although he loved it, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he desired it, he would leave it. Now he would leave some things that he preferred to do and that he liked to do and he desired to do out of fear for bringing a hardship and a burden on the ummah, on his ummah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He was very merciful for the believers. Because of this, al-Imam al-Sidi rahimahullah ta'ala, in one of his commentaries he mentioned about this narration, he said, فِيهِ أَصْلٌ مِنْ أُصُورِ الدِّينِ فِي هَذَا الْحَدِيثِ أَصْلٌ مِنْ أُصُورِ الدِّينِ. And you could say this about every hadith, but this one particularly. He said, in this narration, there is a fundamental principle, clarification of a great fundamental principle from the foundations of the deen. He said, وَهُوَ مَعْرِفُتُ هَذَا النَّبِي صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. Knowing that prophet. And he from the Usul al-Thalatha, what are they? Usul al-Thalatha. Marifatullah. وَمَعْرِفُتُ النَّبِي. How do you know the prophet, sallallahu alayhi wasallam? Huh? How do you learn about him, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, from his sunnah? Now, as we've seen in previous classes, some people think you can only learn about him from his biography. Nah, that's one of the ways, but rather one of the greatest ways to learn about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is from the books of hadith. Rather, those books of biography, if they're not in accordance with the books of hadith, then that biography would not be any have its quality or authenticity. And many of the books of the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has entered upon them some weak narrations and weak stories and events and so on and so forth. But as for Sahih Bukhari and Sahih Muslim, and then the narrations that are authentic in Sunan Abi Dawood, many of them, and Tirmidhi and the Sahih Ibn Majah, and these are all clarifying the sunnah of the Prophet, who is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his biography. And in this narration we see here, this is a clarification of that great asl. Ma'rifatu Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and that we know that he is very kind and merciful. That he's very kind and merciful. And that he was sent as a mercy to mankind, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he was particularly kind to the believers. قَدْ جَاءَكُمْ رَسُولٌ مِنْ أَنفُسِكُمْ عَزِيزٌ عَلَيْهِ مَا عَنِتُمْ حَرِيصٌ عَلَيْكُمْ بِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ رَوْفٌ رَحِيمٌ. That it was difficult for him to see his ummah in hardship. It's difficult for him to see his ummah in hardship. And he was diligent for the believers, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Even from these examples we see in his sunnah, I remember now that he mentioned that kullu nabiyyin kana lahu da'wa mustajaba. Every prophet previously had a supplication that would be responded to, no doubt. And they all used their, but the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he saved his da'wah. His du'a, yani the supplication for his ummah on the day of resurrection for the shafa'a. This is all a clarification of the ma'rifat al-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and that he's very kind and merciful to the believers sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. هذا وصلى الله على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم.